This is the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with us as we approach one of the most important moments in American history. We are approaching the 2020 elections at a moment at which America is divided, and America has been increasingly divided since the 1960s. We have watched the Democrat to Republican ratio on presidential approvals over the last 60 years. And yes, there is more of a divide on that metric than any other time in recent history, that is back to the 1950s, and potentially this could be as incendiary as the 1860 election of Abraham Lincoln. Well, it turns out that according to Lifeway Research, 10% more Protestant pastors are endorsing candidates this year over last year. That is, there's more opinion and more of a motivation to endorse candidates than there was 4 years ago. And again, I think it's because we are looking at a divided nation. We're looking at an epistemological self-conscious divide between the parties and between the two candidates. That's pretty obvious if you watch the debates. Now, if you can get past the food fight element of the debate, you're certainly going to see an ideological divide. Wouldn't you agree, Bill?
I think that is an understatement. That is one of those BFOs, Kevin. A blind flash of the obvious.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
A blinding flash of the obvious. There is a cultural divide in our country. No kidding.
Yeah. Huge these days, in the words of our president.
Huge.
Yeah, there we go. And, you know, I think there is also a sense that this nation may be facing its last election, that sentiment has been aired a number of times.
I just had a friend of mine say, I voted in person because this may be the last election I get to vote.
Yeah, people are thinking this. And is this a degree of hyperbole? Is this a degree of irrationality creeping in upon us? I wonder. Some pastors I meet with in the community on a regular basis, several of them are convinced the nation is at a boiling point. Yeah. That's what they're saying.
Yeah. I have friends who are gathering foodstuffs and putting up some water for the few days after the election so they don't have to go out amid what they consider to be the coming riots and civil disobedience that's going to occur.
Well, they say if Trump is elected, it's civil war. Biden's elected, we're all going to jail.
Well,
kind of what they're saying, you know.
That may be true.
You think it's a hyperbole?
No. I would hope it's hyperbole, but there's part of me that says it could very well happen because, well, there was just a report today of an official who got wind that there are two riots that have been already organized for the day after the election in Denver.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So it doesn't matter who wins, there's going to be rioting.
Well, and of course, you know, Biden is moving left as quickly as he possibly can. You hear his positions on abortion, his desire to obliterate the Hyde Amendment. You think about his commitment to masks. You think about his commitment to destroying the economy. You think about his commitment to socialism, to universal health care. You think about his commitment to obliterate oil. And I'm not sure how committed he is to that, but certainly that made it out in a recent debate. It seems that there will be something of a pushback against the conservatives if Biden gets in. Well, friends, we're going to talk about Pastor John Piper's refusal to vote for Trump and his refusal to vote for Biden. That next on Generations.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today. And wow, there has been such controversy in this election and sometimes a bit of a division amongst people who theologically would be considered fairly close to each other. And that is fairly conservative evangelicals. I would put John Piper in the category of being fairly conservative.
Yeah.
Both politically and theologically. And yet, he has come out with this blog in which he stated that he's not voting for Trump, and he's not voting for Biden either. And his basic thesis is this. Here's Pastor John Piper's basic thesis. Quote, actually, this is a long overdue article attempting to explain why I remain baffled that so many Christians consider the sins of unrepentant sexual immorality, unrepentant boastfulness, unrepentant vulgarity, unrepentant factiousness, and the like to be only toxic for our nation, while policies that endorse baby killing, sex switching, freedom limiting, and socialistic overreach are viewed as deadly. And so that's his take on this. And, you know, I was a little disappointed with Pastor John Piper. I like John Piper, by the way. We listen to his sermons. We have been benefited greatly by many of his books. My wife listens to his podcast on a fairly regular basis, so I hear his voice beaming out of the kitchen on a fairly regular basis. But I was a little disappointed that he didn't interact with Trump's trajectory. I think trajectories are important. In other words, my basic view is always more direction, not perfection. Does that make sense? I mean, that's the way I view the Christian life. That's the way I view it for myself, for my brothers and sisters in the church. And that's the way I would view it for politicians as well. You know what I mean by I say direction, not perfection. I'm not going to hold people to some kind of a standard of perfection. I'm just simply asking the question, is there the grace of God working here at all? And is there a trajectory that's moving in a good direction? So I think that's the question to be asking ourselves. Trump was a little bit of an unknown in 2016. I mean, we had a background on him. It wasn't that great. We really didn't have a political trajectory on him because he'd never served in politics. So it was hard. It's hard to develop a trajectory if you only had a single point. Right. And here's this guy speaking to us who's had this rather questionable moral background. So that's all we had in 2016. We didn't have much of a data point in 2016. So I get that. But now it's 2020. It's 4 years later. We have a trajectory. We have a basic sense of where this guy is going on Planned Parenthood funding, on Supreme Court justice appointments, etc. We have a background on Donald Trump. And I was a little disappointed that Pastor Piper did not interact with Trump's recent professions as well as change in tone towards the things of God. We did an entire program on this. Go back and to our history and identify the program in which we quoted from theconversation.com, where this guy had done an extensive survey of his references, of Trump's references to God via his speeches, his Twitters, and all the rest. And we began to see something of a shift in tone concerning the things of God. And again, I'm more interested in the man's reverence towards God, a fear of God, versus his humility towards man. And humility and fear ultimately matters most in reference to God for all of us.
Right.
It's for all of us to be in a humble position and a reverential position towards God. And Trump's recent confession that he was thankful that God healed him of COVID-19, his recent confession that Jesus Christ is the most famous person in the world, and not even close, not even close. That, remember, that was his, and you have to follow the Trumpism there, but what he's saying is that, you know, I'm just a little guy, and Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's way up there, I'm way down here. And he referenced that in a speech.
Right.
Now he wasn't reading it. It wasn't some, as far as I could tell, some kind of a political attempt to win the evangelical vote. It was just Trump being Trump. And it seems to me that we're hearing a change in tone. And I want Pastor Piper and others to interact with this.
Yeah, Kevin, you remember the Polaroid cameras?
Yeah,
you know, you'd take a picture and then it'd come out, and then it'd develop, and it would be a snapshot of the moment, right?
Yeah.
Okay, we do that with cell phones now. But that's the problem that I see that Dr. Piper has, and that is he's taking a snapshot of a person's life and extracting his decision to back him politically based on snapshots, not on, as you pointed out, the trajectory. He's not looking at the entire album of the man's life. He's looking at snapshots and then making judgments about his character based on those snapshots. If I took snapshots of David's life,
it wouldn't be very good.
It wouldn't. I could paint him a variety of ways. If I took snapshots of your life, are you took snapshots?
Oh, let's
snapshots,
not even go there.
No, let's not even go there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Here is a man who is in the public eye constantly. And for him to, if he wanted to court the evangelical vote, he could do what Clinton did. He could really lay it on thick. Clinton laid it on thick about his faith in Jesus Christ. And what you have here is just an honest man talking frankly about who Jesus Christ is. He recently, I don't know if you know this, but Trump recently changed denominations.
Yeah, he went non-denominational.
Yeah, went from Presbyterian.
Mm-hmm.
And that he didn't explain why, but I think it has something to do with the influence of those around him in the White House.
Now, what about his rudeness? I think this is the factiousness, the rudeness, and things that are mentioned here.
Excuse me, Kevin. Mm-hmm. Jesus called the Pharisees. I don't mean to be rude and interrupt you, mm-hmm. but I'm going to be rude and interrupt you. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones publicly.
Yeah.
That would be equivalent to one of us standing up and publicly cursing Franklin Graham or the Pope.
Yeah,
that was the impact that those words had on the public. And the public, the people, loved that Jesus did that. Why? Because there was this arrogance, there was this hubris in the elite. Trump has addressed the elite politicians mm-hmm. in the same way,
yeah.
and their, you know what their response is? It's exactly how the Pharisees responded to the man who was born blind who received back his sight mm-hmm. when he said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And you know what the Pharisees' response was? You whippersnapper.
Mm-hmm.
How dare you speak to us? Do you dare teach us, the Pharisees? This is the exact same response against Trump that they had, and I'm not comparing Trump to Jesus. I'm just saying you see how it's played out. And when you step back and begin to see the techniques and the tricks and the deception that is played out, and it's always this. It's not what he does. It's not what he – it's how he does it. It's not what he says. It's how he says it. That's the problem. That's how they always attack Jesus. They couldn't attack him on the truth of what he did. It was just, I wish he hadn't done it that way.
I think also of Martin Luther's language, John Calvin's language.
Martin Luther was salty.
He was. And these guys would have seemed...
How about Elijah?
These guys would have seemed a little rude in American context today, especially in the snowflake context that we live in today. And so, therefore, there's a bit of cultural relativity to some of these things. Also, remember, politics involves a bit of tussling, some roughhousing, and it can be a bit of an affront to some cultural mores. So we have to consider these sorts of things. But the major thing has to do with whether this man's direction is towards more reverence to God. I'm asking that question beyond anything else. And I understand the Jonah mentality. I understand the Jonah mentality, the idea of, okay, this king of Nineveh could never have repented.
Right.
I mean, I want to see more fruit from this guy. But you know what? God showed mercy on the king of Nineveh and gave Assyria another 80 years because of a degree of humility that was expressed.
To Jonah's dismay.
Yeah.
After Jonah was humbled in the belly, he comes out. Is his pride any less? No, he sits under the bush and goes, I want this to come true.
And I understand this mentality, but remember, God is merciful. God is merciful on Nineveh. God was merciful on Manasseh. Remember the king of Judah who had sacrificed his own kids to the Molech and had brought about some of the most dastardly, horrible, immoral work in the history of Judah. And yet, after he was exiled into Babylon, Manasseh cried out, said, forgive me, God. He repented, and God brought him back and put him back on that throne. So if God can have mercy on Manasseh, if God can have mercy on Nineveh, then God can have mercy on you and me and Trump.
The first two out of three is not bad. But two out of three is not bad, you and me. I'm not too sure about you, but certainly not Trump. That's the mantra that's being touted in Christian circles. And they're saying that that it doesn't matter because his sin of arrogance is as bad, is equivalent with the sin, the national sin of legalizing the death of unborn children.
And I take issue with that as well. I think it's helpful if really the American evangelical and the American Reformed crowd would have a stronger sense of God's law. I really think that this is a root issue. And if Brother John Piper would think more in terms of God's law rather than a sentimental cultural relative standard of what's nice or kind or gentle, I think it would be more helpful in this context. When people don't think in terms of God's law, they don't make careful judgments according to God's standards. As you know, some sins of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. This is the point at which Douglas Wilson took John Piper to task on his blog. And there are so many texts in which we find this encouragement to understand various egregious levels of egregiousness when it comes to morality. Now, granted, all sins are hell deserving. All sins warrant God's condemnation and God's judgments. Eternal death. We know that. But we're not talking about God's judgment. We're talking about our judgments and whether we should vote for this guy or not. That's the context we're talking about. And throughout Scripture, you find this principle that some sins of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And if we applied God's law to it, I think we would identify those sins which are more heinous. Let me give you a couple examples. Proverbs 24, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he ponder the heart? Consider it he that keeps thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Also, 2 Corinthians 11:5, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That is, they will be judged according to their works. We find, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James 3:1. Also John 19:11, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it was given you from above. Therefore he that delivers me unto you has the greater sin. So we have, again, a metric. We have a degree of evil or sinfulness in individual cases. You see Christ referring to the same thing in Matthew chapter 11. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the day of judgment than for you. So here again, we see that there must be a metric. There must be a varying level of egregiousness when it comes to sin, and it's appropriate for us to make those judgments. You think about how individuals are judged by civil law in the Old Testament. You find some sins are more heinous than others. Some sins would require capital punishment, others not.
Yeah, even when it comes to the death of a person. If two men are fighting and they accidentally injure a pregnant woman and she loses the baby, there's a fine mm-hmm. levied. But if they kill the mother while they're fighting, then they are facing capital punishment. Right. I mean, there's, and we even recognize this in our courts and in our laws, that there is manslaughter, there is reckless endangerment, there is, you know, there is murder that is conspired, and there are different punishments. And so to equate his lack of humility, his arrogance, and his vulgarity with that of Biden's position on abortion is ridiculous.
Yeah, you can't equate rudeness to the slaughter of 80 million babies. I mean, I think everybody understands that intuitively.
I really don't think so, because John Piper is doing that, and there are people who listen to him and are coming to his defense, other leaders saying yes. And I'm not sure, Kevin, that we as a Christian community can think clearly on issues like this.
Now, one of the things that I think does bother some, and I'm just throwing out some of these issues that I think people are contending with or considering in their minds as they approach the voting booth and decide whether to vote for Donald Trump as president or not, is that he did at one point boast over his sexual prowess, right, and his sexual activity in the past. And I'm not sure he has publicly repented of these things. But one thing can be said is we haven't seen a repeat of this behavior. And by the way, if it had been repeated, you would think it would have made it to the news.
Oh, he would have made it clearly, I'm sure.
It seems to me that we've seen a shift in behavior, at the very least. Now, it could be that there's pastors in his life that are hearing confessions. I don't know. I think it would be nice if he came forward and said, I was wrong here and I was wrong there. I repent and now I'm following Jesus. It would be nice to hear some of that. And true, we haven't heard it thus far. But friends, we have to distinguish things carefully. Harsh and ungentle language in a political wrestling match is not always against God's law. Now, taking God's name in vain, that's wrong. And it's possible there is repentance going on here. And that's the question. That's the issue. Now, I'm looking at more fear of God. I simply take 2 Samuel 23 and Exodus 18 seriously, that the basic requirement for political leadership is a measure of the fear of God or respect for God. And hopefully there was something of a consistency about that in policy as well as language. So that's it. Now, I'm not looking at 2 Samuel 23 and Exodus 18 as a requirement that a man pass a membership exam to join my church. I'm not needing to know that this guy's a born-again Christian. I'm just looking for a trajectory, a basic fear of God. That's the principle operating here. And so that's what I'm looking for in this election. I encourage you to consider that as well. 2 Samuel 23 and Exodus chapter 18. Does it appear that the President of the United States is exhibiting some degree of reverence for God? It appears to me that he is, especially when he notes his smallness and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ.
There used to be a talk show host here in Denver who would always say, he was very political, he used to say, party trumps person. And I used to take exception with that. And then as I mulled that over, I realized we're talking what you're talking about, which is trajectory. You know, not all candidates who sign off on the party platform are consistent with the party platform. That is true. However, for a candidate to sign off on a platform that endorses, say, infanticide and abortion and homosexuality means that he's more likely to support that, and he has to sign off on it to be the candidate. He has to endorse that. And so when you look at the platforms of the two parties, you have to examine those in light of what Scripture teaches and what Scripture lays out. And then you decide, okay, now, is this party's platform more in line with Scripture? And if so, let's now take a look at the candidate, his record, if he has a voting record? Has he been consistent with the party platform that is more in line with the Bible? Has he been consistent with biblical principles? And then that's the tipping point. I may not like the way he combs his hair. I may not like the fact that he has hair. I may not like the fact that his color, the color of his tie, but that is irrelevant to the issues that are facing the culture. I may not like his speech pattern. I may not like certain things about him, but I've got to look at policies and issues and positions on those things.
Most important thing is the man's record. It was difficult for the first election in 2016, but friends, we have something of a record over the last 4 years, and we have seen two rather excellent Supreme Court justice appointees, two out of three, pretty good. And friends, we have never been at a point at which we've had four pretty solid pro-life Supreme Court justices. I want you to go back into history, and I want you to find a period of time which we got four pretty solid Supreme Court justices that you could count on would be pro-life. What we have now is four pretty solids, three liberals, and two Kennedys, or two swings.
You know, it's interesting.
That's where we are right now. And This is the best position we've been in since the 1920s?
Yeah.
You know, it's been a long time since we've had something beyond the progressive thing appointed by Eisenhower, Nixon, Reagan, et cetera, et cetera. Right. We have never been in a position, as far as I know, where we've had four pretty decent pro-life Supreme Court justices against three liberals and two swings.
Abby Johnson, who's a former Planned Parenthood employee and now a pro-life activist, made this comment, which I think is very succinct and sums up what Christians need to realize. Speaking of Piper's comments about Trump's arrogance, and she said this, quote, "We can't legislate pride or boastfulness or arrogance, but we can legislate abortion. In fact, we can make it illegal. And that is what is on the line. Life is on the line. The innocent lives of precious babies are on the line, not pride, not arrogance." And that's a very succinct and very, very clear perspective. It brings the issues into perspective, at least.
And the argument is that if you are going to stand up for human life against the pro-abortion zeitgeist today, then perhaps that's some indication that you fear God. And again, here is the principle, and I encourage you to use this principle. Now, some will choose this candidate over that candidate based on the principle. But the principle stands strong, and I encourage you to the principle. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, "When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light." Friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. Also, grab a copy of my book, The Story of Freedom, which gives you a little bit more of a background on the battles that we wage today against the forces of darkness, the forces of tyranny, the forces of unrighteousness. Check out my book, The Story of Freedom, at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.